Hi everyone, my name is Karen Henson, and for the first time ever, we're doing virtual Bible study. And so glad that you joined us this week, and thanks for inviting me into your home. You know, every time I've ever taught, I've realized that I, as the teacher, had to learn the lesson I was teaching y'all really, really deeply. And so when I recognized what passage I was going to be teaching on this week, I actually asked Gigi if I could switch with another teacher because the lesson was so hard. What's crazy is I look at that ask about a month ago, and no one ever could have predicted where we would be this week. And yet the lesson that we're going to learn today is so, so relevant. And so I hope that it's helpful. Even as we sit here and film, the world feels a little bit chaotic. Coronavirus, right? I don't know what we talked about even before this hit a few weeks ago. Even just a few minutes ago, Dallas got their shelter in place order. Things look really different, a little out of control, and it feels like the ground of this world that we've created has shifted in sorts. It feels like the world that we have built around us is really fragile. And for so many of us, life looks radically different this week than it even did a week ago. So for some of you, that looks like kids out of school. They're literally running around your feet right now as you listen to this video, while your husband is yelling to you from the other room asking for a quiet house so that he can work from home. For others of you, maybe you're single and you've lived in the same room now for a week without seeing another human. And all of a sudden, it is a forced isolation, a cave with no escape. It was fine for the first few days, but now you're 7 days in and you're over it. Maybe you've tried to cook a nice meal and you went shopping and the shelves are empty. Or maybe you tried to restock your toilet paper and it's taunting you every roll that you use. Life, it looks different now. Your favorite restaurants are closed. You can't meet in person with your community group. Everything feels off, right? Things are not as they should be. And everyone's feeling the effects. Everyone's feeling the impact. And so before we even get started, I want you to ask yourself, how am I feeling? Not good, not bad, not fine, but truly emotionally, what are you feeling right now? Be honest with yourself. Be raw. What are you feeling? You see, over the last week, maybe even over the last day, some of the emotions that I felt are overwhelmed, anxious, fearful, distracted. And see, let me be clear, this is not just about the circumstances in the world around us. It's not just about the circumstances of my own life. Me feeling these feelings, the reality is that it's the state of my heart. It's not the state of the world, it's the state of my heart. And you see, it's my mindset. It's not believing truth. It's not believing God's word. It's not believing the passage that I'm teaching to you this week. And so, in these times, in these days that we're living in, I've learned a few lessons. First, I really like being busy. I might complain about it. I might talk about it a lot, but I really do like it. Going from thing to thing, having evenings full, it makes me feel productive. It makes me feel even more valuable as a person, which is crazy. Second, I really like information. It makes me feel like I'm in control. And so I don't know about you, but I've been checking the news more often than I ever have in my entire life over the last couple of weeks. I like feeling in control. And then third, while I'm teaching a message on God's sufficient grace, I really struggle to believe that it's true. You remember the last time I taught you? I'm gonna get really vulnerable with y'all. The last time I taught you, I talked about sitting in the shower, tears running down my face, hot water pouring over my head, just weeping because of the circumstances that have been really challenging in my life in this season. And that's happened several more times since I was on the stage a month ago. And you see, as I struggle with these difficult choices ahead, with hard relationships and conflict, I feel like these burdens can be overwhelming. And the question that I keep asking God is, do you care? Do you even care what's going on? And you see, now as things have shifted in our world, I don't think that I'm alone in that. I don't think I'm alone. You see, all of us want to, whether we want to admit it or not, all of us have a desire to feel self-sufficient, to feel in control of our own lives. And so when we're not, we question things. We question God. You see, we have this hope to appear as anything but weak, to feel as anything but weak. And then I come to this passage. and it gives me great hope because God's way is entirely different. So what we're going to learn today is that all Jesus needs is our weakness. All Jesus needs is our weakness. Write it down, pause, think about it. All Jesus needs from us is our weakness. He doesn't want your abilities. He wants you to be humble. He doesn't need your sufficiency because he is sufficient enough. And so when you feel entirely out of control, when you feel weak, that's when Jesus can use you. That's when Jesus can show his power to you. And so that's what we're going to learn today, is that all Jesus needs is our weakness. And so before jumping into this passage, let's talk about where we've come from. So for at least two chapters, Paul has been boasting. He's been talking like a fool to the Corinthians so that they would understand him. He's mimicking the language and the attitude of these false apostles that he's been opposing. And so first, he was boasting in his own background. He's saying, hey, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a son of Abraham. This is who I am. He's boasting in that. Next, he goes on to boast in his suffering. Remember, I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been hungry. I've been anxious. He boasts in his suffering. And now, as he goes on in chapter 12, he's going to finish this boast. He's going to boast in a vision, in a revelation that God has given him. And ultimately, what we're going to learn is that the purpose of this boast is to boast in his weakness. We've hit the climax of this argument that Paul has been making, and it's all about boasting in his weakness so that God's power is made known to other people. So today, just like everything else in our world has been a little different, we're going to do things differently in this teaching. We're simply going to talk through the passage. I'm going to read the whole thing. We're going to talk through a couple sticky points in it that are a little bit distracting, and then I'm just going to help us slow down. We're in a season of forced slowing right now. And so instead of packing this message with more content, we're going to take a lot of time at the end to just do some guided prayer. So first things first, where are we today? So open your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10, and read with me. So I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on behalf of my own, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about it, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All right, so a couple things in this passage. It's beautiful. And there are some sticky points to it. So the first thing that we're going to do is unpack the first one. It's Paul's vision. So in verses 2 and 3, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So Paul's boasting in this big, magnificent revelation that God has given him. And so the weird thing is, though, is that he is oddly vague about it. He's saying he's boasting in this vision, but then he tells us nothing about it. And so what do we actually know? So good Bible study tip is when things are confusing like this, just settle on the facts. So who, what, when, where, how? That's what we're going to walk through with this sticky point of Paul's vision. So first, who is he talking about? He says, I know a man in Christ. So the interesting thing is that Paul is boasting in his own visions. So the man that he knows that was caught up in Christ, is him. It's funny, right? That he would be boasting in his own vision, but then start talking in the third person. Why does he do this? We think it's because it's an attempt to take the attention off of himself. Even though he's boasting that God has given him this great revelation, it's setting him apart from the apostles because he's not going to make a big deal out of it. He talks about it in the third person. So who? It's Paul. It's Paul's vision. Next, what? This vision or revelation, it tells us that Paul is probably speaking against the apostles, these false apostles who were boasting in the same things. Maybe they were boasting in visions or revelation. And remember, if we go back to 1 Corinthians, remember these people and what they thought was magnificent. They were impressed by the show. They were impressed by people's demeanor. They were impressed by impressive speech. They were impressed by fragrant worship and interesting things. Remember? And so as this great experience, that's something that would have piqued their interest. And so what's interesting is that as we know what it is, a vision or revelation, is that Paul doesn't know if it was an in the body or out of the body experience. So he doesn't know, was it in his mind or did it actually happen? What's crazy is that Paul ultimately doesn't care. He rests in the fact that God knew and that was enough for him. It was God's plan, it was God's will that he would have this revelation, and it didn't matter that he knew all the details of it. So we know who, Paul, we know what, that it's a revelation or a vision. Now let's go on to when. So he says that he was caught up in Christ 14 years ago. 14 years ago, it's very specific, and it makes us think that this was some kind of life-changing event. Something that would be a marker in the sand for him. Something that would help him to do the ministry that he was going on to do, to endure the suffering that he's already boasted in. And so 14 years ago, we don't know the exact date, but it was early on in his ministry to help him do the things that God had called him to. So now we know who, Paul, what, a vision, when, 14 years ago. All right, so where? Where is he caught up to? So he says the third heaven, and then another word that he uses for it is paradise. What is he talking about? The third heaven, it can refer back in ancient Jewish writings to this Garden of Eden, to the garden that we started all of creation in. Also, in most traditions for Judaism, we realize that they saw the world in layers. And so there was a first layer, a second layer, and a third layer. This third heaven then was the place that God dwelled. It was God's dwelling place. So where was Paul caught up to? He was caught up to be with God. Next, how? How does this happen? Paul literally has no idea. And he's very open about the fact that he doesn't know how. He says over and over again, I don't know, God knows. Ultimately, this was God's doing. And it wasn't something that brought Paul hesitation. It was something that he trusted in, that it was enough that God knew. So in verse 4, Paul goes on to say, he heard many things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So he can't even share the content of the revelation. He can't even share what happened in this mystical experience with God. Isn't that interesting, right? In our society today, we're so focused on what happens in a vision or what happens in some of these mystical experiences. And Paul says, hey, I can't tell. It's between me and God. Let's move on. And so why doesn't he speak of it? Because in verse 5, he says he doesn't want to boast in it. He only wants to boast in his weakness. Why? Verse 6 tells us. Because he doesn't want anyone to think more of him than he sees or hears. He says, hey, who I am and what I tell to you from God is enough. It's enough. So as we go on, I want to point out a couple things. First, I want to point out that he doesn't get to unpack the experience, right? And so this experience of this vision or revelation, it in no way validates his ministry. A religious experience doesn't validate his ministry. Take note of that. Next, I want you to notice the repetition. I don't know, God knows. I don't know, God knows. And so Paul was content in his weakness of not fully understanding. And so when we don't know, when we don't fully understand, when God doesn't give us the details, are we this content? I don't know. God knows. I don't know if I'm going to lose my job, but God knows. I don't know if we're going to have hardship in our family, but God knows. I don't know if I'm going to get sick, but God knows. I don't know if or when I will get married, but God knows. I don't know about this promotion. God knows. Are we this content? Oftentimes, I'm not. But I think there's something to be learned here from Paul, even in this section. All right, so we've unpacked the first sticky point. Paul's vision is revelation. Now, let's move on. Paul's thorn in the flesh. So he goes on in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So this obviously is a little confusing, but again, let's go with what we know. So first, Paul was given a thorn in his flesh. In this case, the word thorn, it can mean stake or some kind of instrument that was used to impale somebody. So it wasn't a small annoyance. It was something that could cause great pain. This thorn, Paul doesn't tell us what it is. Ultimately, the source of his pain wasn't important. Some of the scholars believe that it could have been one of three things. One, his opponents that he's fighting against, that this was a constant constant painful point for him. Second, it could have been some kind of psychological ailment. So some even temptation in his mind or something mental. And third, that it was something physical. Speculation around eye problems, migraines, epilepsy, it could be any of these. It doesn't matter though, because ultimately Paul's point is that, hey, he was in pain and the reason was to keep him from becoming conceited. So that brings us to our second point, that Paul's thorn was to keep him humble. So he's given a thorn in the flesh and it's to keep him from becoming conceited. It's to keep him humble. You see, his visions left him almost vulnerable to pride. His visions, because of their surpassing greatness, he says, could have left him in a place where he was overexcited or overprideful. And so God did something about it. You see, God gave him these visions because he wanted him to know him, to experience him. But God also gave him this thorn in the flesh because he wanted him to feel, experience, to know his own weakness. So God wanted him to know God, but God also wanted Paul to know his own weakness. How does this make you feel about who God is? As I was studying this, it made me a little unsure, a little concerned. And then the more I thought about it, the more I realized how good of a parent God is, how much of a good father he is. Because the reality is that God loves us so much that he wants us to rightly understand who he is and to rightly understand our need for him. God loves us so much that he doesn't want things just to be easy. He doesn't want things just to be what's the simplest. He wants what's best for us. That's who God is. That's who Paul is saying that God is. That it's not about him being somebody that's boasting in these great revelations, but it's about him being humble in who he is in Christ. So Paul goes on to say that this thorn was a messenger from Satan, a messenger to harass him. So what we know from all of Scripture is that God can use Satan. We see that in Job. We see that in 1 Samuel with King Saul. God can use Satan, but ultimately God is sovereign over Satan. And so last, Paul prays fervently for this thorn to be removed from his flesh. And God says no. He prays three times, reminding us of Jesus back in the garden. He prays and God says no. So again, how does this make you feel about God? Who is God to you in the moments where you're pleading and he says no? So again, notice a couple things. First, Paul is not afraid to bring his pain to Christ. He's not afraid to talk to him about it. And second, Paul trusts God when the answer is no. He trusts him deeply, even though the answer is no. His trust never wavers. That is a lesson to be learned from Paul, because oftentimes when the answer for me is no, when the circumstances around me don't play out the way that I expect them to, my trust wavers. And Paul's saying, hey, God is still good in the midst of this. You see, as he's been given this thorn, there's a purpose. And so Paul's point is not the vision. Paul's point is not the thorn. Paul's point is boasting in his weakness. Why? Because he goes on in verse 8 to say, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. You see, all Jesus needs from us is our weakness. As much as we hate feeling like we're powerless, as much as we hate feeling out of control, as much as we want to know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes or the next day or the next year, as much as we want to predict our child's future, as much as we want to know what's going to happen to us in our jobs or in our marital status, all Jesus needs is our weakness, because that's when his power is great. You see, his grace is sufficient for you. In your fear, in your anxiety, in your job loss, in your isolation, his grace is sufficient for you. All Jesus needs is our weakness. That's it. And so, as I said when I started, I want to give us time to think about that. You see, we are not good at slowing down. And some of that is pressed upon us, like all you moms with those babies running around your feet right now who can't play anywhere but inside your house. And I know that that's hard. And some of that is our own doing, with just feeling any moment of emptiness or silence with social media or noise or the news, or filling our schedules so that they're maxed out. We are not good at slowing down. So I'm going to help us slow down today. So I'm going to walk us through some questions, and truly all I want you to do is sit with a Bible and an open journal. And so if you don't have that, feel free to pause this and go get it, or to open up your curriculum to that notes page. That's a good place to do this as well. For all you out there who are doing this on a commute to work, if you're still allowed to go into the office, or like I said, for you moms who are taking care of kiddos and this isn't a good time for you, have grace for yourself. Pause this video, come back to this later. That is perfectly okay. So, first, I just want us to take a few breaths, try and clear our mind, calm our hearts, calm our minds. We just had a lot of content unpacked in this. Truly, I just want us to breathe a little bit. So, first things first, what are you anxious about? I struggle deeply with anxiety. And so, just take a few minutes and write down the things that you're anxious about in this season. Where are you feeling weak? Where are you feeling out of control? Where are you feeling anxious? Just take a few minutes and think about that.
Thank you.
some of the places that I'm feeling anxious or feeling weak or out of control is in a conflict in a relationship that I'm in right now. Some of this coronavirus has gotten into my head. I can't stop thinking about it. Even problems as big as our economy or our society collapsing. I mean, it was all too easy to just list the 10 things that immediately came to my mind when I was thinking about being anxious. It's too easy to sit in it. The reality is, though, that he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." That's the truth, is that when we're feeling weak, his power is in that. So take a minute and think. He says, "My grace." It's talking about Jesus. So who is Jesus in your weakness? Who is he in your anxiety? Who is he when you're feeling out of control? I mean, just think, this is Jesus, the one who met the woman at the well, who knew her story and told her that he was living water. This is Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead when Mary and Martha were weeping over that loss. He wept with them and then raised a dead man back to life. This is Jesus who hung on a cross, perfect God, who came to earth in the form of a baby. He lived a perfect life and died a death that he didn't deserve. He was crucified by the people that he came to save. And yet, 3 days later, he rose from the grave and a sacrifice for you. So who is Jesus in your weakness? Do you believe that he's actually powerful? Take a minute and think about it. Is he powerful? Is he an overcomer? Is he full of grace when you're feeling weak? Or is he distant? Is he far away? Does he not care? Who is he in your weakness? So oftentimes I really struggle to believe that Jesus is present, that he's personal. So a lot of times I don't focus on his power. I think he's far off. I do think he's distant. But in those moments, I turn to those stories, like in John 11, where it talks about Lazarus, and I remind myself of the power that he demonstrated here on earth is the same power that he still has today, and is the same power that then lives in me as a believer because I'm given the Spirit of God. And so in moments where you feel weak, in moments where you're questioning God's character, turn to those stories in the gospel and remind yourself of his power. Why? Because he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." So, is his grace sufficient for you? In those moments, is it enough? Deep down in your bones, do you really believe it? That his grace is sufficient for you? A lot of times, like I've already said, I struggle. And so why? Think about why. What holds you back from believing that Jesus' grace is enough? What holds you back? Why do we remain in states of anxiousness or weakness? I think sometimes it can be a lack of time in God's word. We're not reminding ourselves of truth. Sometimes we just need other people to speak it to us. And so that's why we have community. That's why we have these women's small groups. That's why you're going to meet virtually over Zoom to remind each other of truth. And so what's holding you back? Like, it could be distractions or your anxious thoughts running away. It could be so many things. But the things that we need to remember is that God's word is true. And so remind yourself of it daily. And that community can be so, so helpful. And so the last thing, now that we know where we're feeling anxious, now that we know how we view God in the midst of that, now that we know what can hold us back from believing in his sufficient grace, what does it look like today to take steps towards greater dependence on him? In the moments where we're wrestling, in the moments where we're feeling weak, what does it look like to depend more fully on Jesus? So in this moment, as you sit in the chair that you're sitting in, what does it look like to trust Jesus more? So for me, I think this is going to be committing to prayer, committing to talk to Jesus more than sitting in my own thoughts. For you, it might be something completely different. But I encourage you to keep these questions, keep thinking on them, and just to remember. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." All Jesus needs is our weakness, because his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in our weakness. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for loving us enough to send your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. God, I pray that as we have trusted in that sacrifice for our sins, that we would remember that we are never alone, that we have your spirit, that we have your word, that we have your people around us to encourage us. And so in moments where we feel anxious or out of control, you are not. You are not anxious. You are not out of control, but you are a God of power. You are a God of love. You are a God of sufficiency. And so today, for every woman watching this, I pray that we would remember that. Today, I pray that your grace would be sufficient enough for us and that we would fully believe that that was true without any hesitation. Jesus, I thank you for loving us. God, I just thank you for your good, good character and that you care for us as well as you do. Amen. Thank y'all so much for joining. Can't wait to bring you your next teaching next week. Have a great day.